All right. Y'all ready to get in the Word of God this morning? All right. That's what we like to hear. If you would stand for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. We are reading through the first five books of the Old Testament together as a church in 16 weeks. And so we've read chapter 22. We'll focus on this through the message. We'll read only one verse to get us started as we go forward. In Genesis 22, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray that you would give us a heart ready to receive what you have to give us today. Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear and a mind to believe, a will to obey you, God. So, Lord, we know that you are present here among us now. Holy Spirit, we ask that you move. And Lord, give us a word that will change our lives forever. Help me to preach plain and clear, Lord, so plain that a child could understand. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been going through this new series. We've been using this seed as an example. We gave out seeds the very first Sunday, and then we had a pot of dirt talking about the land promise and the promise of God that he gave to Abraham. And then we're going to look at the seed, the promised seed that he gave to Abraham that would bless the nations. The thing about a seed, though, is the seed will do nothing unless it gets planted. And once it gets planted and watered, the seed goes through a transformation. It dies and it brings new life. And what this produces looks different than what it is now, correct? And what we're going to see throughout the series of what God's doing in the life of Abraham, that he's moving us in a direction to show us how we can truly receive life. We talked about last week, I will go and be, right? Go be that blessing. Today we're going to look at I will love. We're going to look at what it means to love. We say in our statements, I will go and invite people to who? And then I will love people where they are so they'll connect to who? Jesus. But here's the thing, we cannot love people the way we need to love people until we can love God the way we're supposed to love God. We must first know how to love God. And to know how to love God, we must first have to have experienced his love for us. Because scripture is pretty clear, we love him because he first loved us. Amen? So we're going to look at the great love of God this morning. And in so, it should help us then how to know how to love our neighbor as ourselves. But let's this morning focus on God's great love. We're introduced to Abraham and his story continues. And if we've been reading through the Old Testament, we understand that Abraham has faced several tests. Some he's done really well. Amen? Some, not so well. He aced some and flunked some others. Anybody ever get an F on a test? Anybody? I mean, that's the worst thing. And Abraham, you know, he did some great things, then he did some very lousy things. And here we're told that God was bringing Abraham with a test. We get the upfront knowledge of knowing that what's about to transpire is a test. And the question then becomes, when do I get finished with test? You're like, well, you get out of high school, whew. I'm done with test. Then you go to college. Then what do they have? Test. You get out of college, I am finished with test. But then what's life throw you? Test. Trials. Test. And sometimes you do really well. And you graduate and you move forward in your faith. Sometimes not so well. And Abraham is about to be tested. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans that not only should we rejoice in the fact that we know God, but we should also rejoice in our sufferings, because knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. But often when we face a trial, a difficulty, something that stretches us, we don't really see it as very joyful, do we? We're like, oh, here it comes. Another test. Another, why me? You know, what's going on? A hardship, a trial. Most of us don't look at it like James tells us to look at it, where James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through various trials. Right? We don't rejoice in that. Many times we get fearful, we panic. But if we're going to grow in our faith, what must we have come our way? Trials. Test. It's when you go to the gym to get stronger and build muscle. What are you actually doing to the muscle? You're tearing it so it can build back stronger. What does trials do? What tests us? It pushes us. It causes us to go stretch further than what we would have done on our own, because most of us, when we're going through a trial or a testing, we wouldn't have signed up for that. We would have tried to go around it. But here Abraham, once again, is brought into another test. It doesn't matter how old you are, you're still going to go through tests. It doesn't matter how well you have done on past exams, there's still going to be tests come your way. It doesn't matter how great of a man of faith or a woman of faith you are and how close you are with God, you're still going to be tested. Abraham, once again, is being tested. And this will be the greatest test that he faced. Genesis 22, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Here's how you pass the first question on the test. When God says your name, you just say, here I am. When he speaks, you respond with, yes, Lord, what do you need? What do you want me to do? I will do it. Here I am. I am available. I am ready. I will trust in you. He said to him, verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac. Now, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to get it out right now. Turn to Genesis 22, because we're going to look at several things through this that I think highlights the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We're going to see some connections with Christ, because when Jesus was with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, when he opened up the scripture to them, he started with the prophets. And it says in Luke that he began to show himself through the prophets and the Psalms. He's in the pages of our Old Testament. He is here present in chapter 22. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I'd underline that word love there. Now, it's already interesting, isn't it? Those of us who know our scripture, we know the story. Take your son, your only son. Does that sound familiar? For God so loved the that he gave his one and only son. This word love here, it's the first time that it's been used in the Old Testament. It's the first time it appears. And it's in 22, talking about Abraham's love for Isaac, his one and only son. You say, well, I thought he had another son. Yeah, he did have Ishmael, but Ishmael was not the son of promise. So when it comes to promise, he's the only son. He's the son of the promise. And so he says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now this is troubling, isn't it? He's asking Abraham to do something that seems unthinkable. I mean, we know the Canaanites, they sacrificed their young to their false gods, but never has the Lord Yahweh, has he ever required a human sacrifice? But he's asking Abraham to do it. The son that they've been waiting for a long time. Remember, Abraham tried to go around God's plan a couple different times, didn't he? And God says no. So they're like 100 years old, finally get Isaac. you read the story, if you've been reading as an encounter, remember when God comes and tells Abraham you're going to have a son? He laughs. You go, what? I'm an old man. And my wife, she's old. And she's past those days. There's just no way. And Sarah's outside the tent. She's hearing the conversation. And when they say Sarah's going to have a baby, what's she do? She laughs. And the Lord confronts her about it. Says, why did you laugh when I said you're going to have a child? She said what? Oh, I didn't laugh. And God says what? Yeah, you did too. Yeah, you did. You see, you can't hide it from God, right? Oh, I didn't do that last night. Oh, yeah, you did too. Oh, did I get a little too real right there just for a moment? And so they name him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And so he has Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise. And what God is asking him to do, he is asking to give up everything that he has hoped for just what God says to do, just to trust him. This promise, this hope. God, but you promised. He doesn't ask questions. So God, but yeah, but I thought he was supposed to be the son of promise. What do you mean I'm supposed to sacrifice him? How's it going to happen? He's not a man that wavers. He's not a man that doubts. He's going to pursue what God tells him to do. But it just seems so extreme. Why would God do that? Why would God ask him to give up the son of promise? You know, God does that, doesn't he? God desires first position. And when he tests us, the test in our lives reveal to us where God comes into our life. Does he come in first place? Or does he end up coming in second, third, or fourth place? You see, Jesus said, you shall love God with all of your what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything. And what God will do is he'll bring things in our life to say, okay, do you love me more than this? In the New Testament, Jesus makes a radical statement that gives us the same kind of tension and pushback that this story kind of does with us. Remember when Jesus is with his disciples and he says, unless you hate your father and mother, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Y'all remember reading that in the New Testament? That's pretty strong, isn't it? It's like, whoa, wait a minute. We're not supposed to hate anybody. What do you mean if I don't got to hate my father and mother? So what's Jesus doing there? He's testing us. It's a way of a Hebrew thinking of, do you love me more or do you love them more? It's kind of like this. When the Bible, we'll read this later on down in Genesis. When God says, when Isaac has Jacob and Esau, he says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Oh, well, that don't sound right. God, why would God hate Esau? It doesn't mean that God hates Esau. It means that Jacob is the favored. He's the chosen one. It means that God loves more, shows more favor to Jacob over Esau, because through Jacob will be the promised seed, through Isaac, through Abraham. And what Jesus is saying is, do you love your family more than you love me? You see, as much as we're supposed to love our family, we're supposed to love God more. Husbands, you're called to love your wife like Christ loved the church, and you're supposed to love her with everything that you have, but your first devotion goes to who? God. Same way, wives, your husband, you're supposed to love, respect, honor him, but you're to love God more. You know, some people worship their children. Some people worship their job. Some people worship the idea of things, of pursuing more, whatever it might be. There's things that we put in place above God. And God says, no, I need to have first place. And what he's doing with Abraham is he's testing him, saying, Abraham, am I number one? Are you willing to follow me even when I ask you to do the thing that might be the toughest thing that you've ever had to do? Remember the story of the rich man, the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, Master, what must I do to be inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the law, you know. Don't steal, don't do this, don't do that. And he says, oh, I've done all of those since I've been young. And then what's Jesus do? He says, all right, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have true treasure in heaven. And the Bible says that this young man's face fell, meaning it got sad, and he turns and he walks away. Why? Because this young man loved his wealth more than he loved the kingdom. And so what the Lord will do in our life, and this never stops, it's always testing. Do you love me more than him? Do you love me more than her? Do you love me more than them? Do you love me more than that? Whatever that might be, we're all tried. Where's your devotion? Is it God first and everything else? Or is it a couple things above God? And for Abraham, he's about to prove, which is what testing does, it proves that his love for God is first place. I hope and pray that when we're tried, when we're tested, who wins? God. He comes out on the top of our list. And so Abraham's about to go to the land of Moriah. Now, Moriah means to see. It means to understand. It means to show. Abraham is about to go to a land where God's going to show up, where God's going to be known. In your trials, in your testing, guess who you will be brought to? Jesus. It is in the trials of life that most often we grow closer to God. It is in the heat of testing where it seems like our prayer life gets a little warmer, where our Bible reading gets a little more intense, where our faithfulness gets a little stronger. It's in those trials that either will drive us away or draw us closer. Most of us, it will draw us closer and we can see God. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. This kind of reminds you back in Genesis 12, right? When God tells Abraham, go leave your family, go to the land that I'll show you. Again, Abraham is just simply by faith trusting God. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over and worship and come again to you. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? He says, you stay here. We're going to go over there and worship and come again to you. Well, I thought God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. How's Abraham have the audacity to think they're going to go up to worship and then come back down? Abraham's the man of what? Faith. I'm glad we have Scripture to help us interpret Scripture, aren't you? You know, when you study the Bible, one of the best ways to try to figure out what something means is to first go with Scripture. And Scripture will help us interpret Scripture. Now, this is the thing about Abraham. Now, he's went through some things, and he's done well, and he's not done well. But on this one, he gets an A+. He has faith so much, the author of Hebrews says, that Abraham believed that even if he was to sacrifice his son on the altar, that God was able to raise him from the dead. That's how much faith he had. And so he goes up. He says, we're going to go up there. We're going to worship God. He's taking me to the place where he will be seen. I know I'm going to meet God. I'm trusting him. I'm believing him. And so I'm going to follow through. We're going to go worship. We'll be back. We'll come back. Verse 6. Let's go to verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You know, Isaac's starting to wonder. This is a little odd. We're going to make a sacrifice, but we don't have an animal to offer as a sin offering. That's what a burnt offering is. It's a sin offering. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And if I had my Bible out right now, I would definitely underline that. Look what he says. God will provide for who? Himself. The lamb for a burnt offering. Son, God's in control. One of the greatest things we can do as a church, greatest things you can do as a parent, is to live out your faith in such a way where our young kids know that we believe God's in control. That we can trust God no matter what. That he will provide. He will be seen. And if we trust and follow him, we know we are in the safest place that we can be, that God is going to be the God who provides for himself, because the glory is going to who? Him. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. This is what you call in literature tension and climax. This is the climax of the story, right? I mean, you're reading this, you're thinking, oh gosh, now think about this, the promises. This is the promise to Abraham. This is where the seed is supposed to come from. This is the one that where the numbers of stars and the numbers of sand of descendants are supposed to come. And now we're about to sacrifice him. And he's got the knife up. And I mean, you could hear the background music and everything. And he's ready to come down. But the angel of the Lord, verse 11, right before he's ready to make that sacrifice, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, what? Now remember, when God calls your name, what do you say? Here I am. You just stop what you're doing and say, here I am. Don't go on. Don't say, no, I got it. No, you just stop. Every time you hear God check you and call you and say your name, just stop and say, here I am, Lord. What's next? What do you want me to do? And so he stops. He hears the voice of God. Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He says, I know you passed the test, Abraham. A plus, you proved that I was more important than the promise that I gave you. You proved that I was more important than the possessions that you would possess. You proved that following me and trusting me is what mattered most in your life. That he was indeed first. Now, the angel of the Lord, the majority of times, I don't have time to break this all out and prove it to you, but throughout the Old Testament, when you read it, the majority of times, not 100% of the time, but the majority of times when it talks about the angel of the Lord, it is speaking of a Christophany of Christ in the Old Testament. Again, remember, Jesus is pointing out in Luke himself through all of the Old Testament. There I am. And we know that this angel wasn't just an angel. It's an angel of the Lord that identifies himself as God. So we know this is more than just an angel. This is the Lord. This is Christ showing up. This is Christ meeting Abraham. This is Christ making himself visible to Abraham at Moriah, where it will be seen, will it will be revealed on that mountain where God provides Jehovah Jireh. It also means provision. It means to be seen, to be revealed. God shows himself. Remember Jesus with the Pharisees. He told them, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. They said, what? You're not even 50 years old. How can you say that Abraham saw your day? He said, before Abraham was, I am. So there Jesus is. He stays the hand of Moses. He says, you have passed the test. And then verse 13, and then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, if I had my Bible out right now, I would underline the word instead. That ram took the place of Isaac on that altar. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided, or it shall be revealed, or he shall be seen. This mountain that he has Isaac on, it's the piece of land that David will eventually purchase for the building of Solomon's temple. It is where the temple will be built, and God's glory will be revealed. It will be seen. Jesus reveals himself here to Abraham. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Okay? So now Christ has given a command of a blessing over Abraham's life. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. You see that? That's the third time in this story that it's emphasized, your only son. He says, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring. Note that, that's important, that it's singular and not plural. Offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham, the father of faith, trusted in the Lord. And there on that mountain, encountered Christ in a way that he had never seen him before. And then the Lord gives him that promise that in his offspring, the whole nations of the earth will be blessed. As we look at the story, you have to see the gospel in it. We go back to 22, and what do we notice? That the father has a son, an only son, that he what? Loves. And this father is asked to sacrifice his son, and so this father calls his son, and he calls along two other men to go with him. I know that there were two thieves that were crucified that day with Christ. And they took a 3 days journey. And on that third day, that was when he saw Moriah, where God would be revealed. A lot of good things happen on the third day. What do you think? Huh? on that third day, God revealed himself. On that third day when Jesus was placed in that tomb, God revealed himself. And the Father laid upon his son the wood. And Isaac carries his own wood up the mountain. Where the Bible tells us that in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Father to crush his son for the iniquity of us all. That on his shoulder he bore the sin of humanity, and he bore the cross to Calvary, and upon his shoulders he carried the wood, the cross. And then, as the Father bound Isaac, we don't read any resistance from Isaac. He bound Isaac and lays him on the altar, and when Jesus was brought to Calvary, it's clear in Scripture that Jesus says, "No man takes my life. I lay it down. I willingly lay it down." And he laid his life down on the altar of the cross. And before he put that knife in the chest of his son, he heard a rustling, and he saw a ram that was there, that was caught in the thicket, that was then used to be sacrificed instead of his son. The theologians call this term substitutionary atonement. It's beautiful. You need to know that. Substitutionary atonement. When Jesus walked on the earth, John the Baptist saw him come and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus, like a lamb that was led before its shears, opened not his mouth. And as they crucified him on the cross, he took our place. The chastisement of our sin was put on him. He was our substitute. We deserved the death, but he died in our stead. Instead of us, he died. He was our substitute for our atonement to be made one with God, to be made right with God. And so Jesus, he is that ram. He's that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world to forgive us of our sin. And when he went up on the mountain, he didn't stay in that tomb. He rose again. What did Abraham say? "We're going to go up here on this mountain. We're going to worship God. And guess what? We're coming down." On that third day, he came down. But he ascended back into heaven, and he told his disciples, he's what? He's coming again. Isaac, what's that mean? Laughter, right? Laughter. When Jesus was born, the Bible says, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of what? Great joy." Oh, there's going to be a lot of joy and rejoicing in heaven. Do you know Jesus? The Bible goes on and talks about the seed. Remember, I emphasized how important it was, that singular. I'm talking about Isaac, the seed. Paul clarifies that and explains to us what that means in Galatians 3:16. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to "and your offspring, who is Christ." Who's the promised one of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob? Jesus. when they were with his disciples and Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And some said, well, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He said, and you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth. Whatever you loose will be loosed. Who possesses the gates of his enemies? Remember that promise that the Lord made to Abraham? He will possess the gate of his enemies. Jesus. He conquers death. He conquers the grave. He's the victor. Here's what it says. Go to the text about Abraham, the Romans passage. Not everyone from Abraham, not all are children. Right? No, not 12:1, the Romans 9, yeah. Not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. What's that mean? Not everyone is of the... Just because you're from Abraham doesn't mean you're of Isaac. Because Abraham had Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? He was not the son of promise, but who was? Isaac. And in Galatians, Paul refers to the current day Jerusalem to being the sons of Ishmael. But to those who are in Christ... are the sons of who? Isaac. And he's the son of the promise. So what's that mean? That means, I know this is not popular in our culture today, but what that means is Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth, and he is the only life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. There's not multiple offsprings. There's one offspring. His name is Jesus. He died on a cross. He rose again. He pardoned sin. And all who come to him receive forgiveness. If we'll come to the altar of the cross and repent and call upon his name, we shall be saved. That's the hope of Jesus. And then he calls us in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. You see, there's only one sacrifice that can be made for sin, and that was made by who? Jesus. But what's Jesus call us to do then? Submit, die to ourselves, so that we might live for him. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would lose his life for my sake will what? And whoever will save his life will what? Lose it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but yet forfeits his very soul? That's a good question, isn't it? We run and we chase after a lot of things in this life, trying to find fulfillment and hope. But unless you know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no matter what you possess, will never give you peace. This morning, there is a God who loved you so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish. But what? Do you know Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we read the story of Abraham and we see this great man of faith that trusted you. And our heart would say, Lord, we want to be that type of person. I want to be a man of faith. I want to be someone who will put you first in all things. So Lord, when the trials come my way and when I'm tested, may I look to you. May I see the cross and your great love and the sacrifice that you made so that I might be made whole. So God, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for salvation that only you provide. And God, I pray this morning that there's someone here today that needs to trust in you, that they would call upon your name. And for those of us who do know you, that we would continue to lift our eyes to you and live in gratitude of thanks for your amazing love. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.